We've been studying in the book of Romans. We'll continue our study in the book of Romans this morning. And we're in the fourth verse, but I would like to read verses 1 through 7 of Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations or the Gentiles, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're looking at verse 4, as I said, where it says, and declared the Son of God. The word to be is in italics. It's in italics because it's not in the Greek text. It's been added by the translator to help us. Sometimes they help and sometimes they don't. So he is declared the Son of God with power. We have gone over this in previous Sundays, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. He is not far away. He is in touch with the Father. And we cannot go to the Father except through him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that verse is really is a verse that is applied to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so Jesus Christ is at the right hand interceding for you and for me with authority. Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, is far above principalities, powers, mights, dominions, every name that's named. He is above them. And the word principalities have to do with demonic angels as well as holy angels that are in the heavenlies, that have dominion over kingdoms here on the earth. And Jesus has power over them. And so when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to intercede on our behalf, we're not going to someone who has limited authority or limited power. But we have studied that in the past, and this morning I want us to consider that he was declared the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, the latter part of this verse. One of the looking at some of the commentaries on this particular verse, there are some that believe the Spirit of holiness is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But I am persuaded it's not a reference to the Holy Spirit, but it's a reference to Jesus Christ's human spirit. And because of that, I can relate to him as an individual. I'm a human being, you're a human being, and we need to relate to the one who has the power over all of the beings of the world in heaven and on earth. We need to be able to relate to him from a human perspective. and so therefore I'm persuaded that the Spirit of holiness has to do with the fact that he lived a holy life. And this is apart from the fact that we know that Jesus Christ is deity. He was of God manifested in the flesh. And yet, if we try to relate to his deity in our own realm, we really can't relate to that. I can relate to him from a human perspective. And so that I know that Jesus Christ lived a holy life, and he is our example, I too need to live a holy life. I need to live right. I need to live a right way. Not for salvation. Salvation is not a weighing of the rights and the wrongs that we do. And if the right things and the good things outweigh the bad things, then we get into heaven. That's totally foreign to the scriptures. It's not even there. The way of salvation is based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price. And there's only one place in the Bible where salvation is in the question and salvation is in the answer. And that has to do with the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was a Roman guard. He was a Roman warden of a prison. And the earthquake opened his prison doors. And he knew that he was going to lose. Probably prisoners would run out on him. And if they did, it would be his life or theirs. That's the way the Roman government operated. And so the Philippian jailer knew that he was about to be crucified. And that's the way they executed criminals in the Roman Empire in that day. And so he came downstairs into the prison with a sword in his hand, ready to commit suicide. But he asked Paul a question. What must I do to be saved? And Paul answered that question, just like anyone who is saved would do. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Paul used a very interesting Greek verb, believe. First of all, it's a commandment. Paul couldn't believe for him, so he was telling this jailer to believe a commandment on the Lord Jesus. And he used the aorist tense of the verb. And the aorist tense of the verb in the Greek language is unique to the Greek in that it is punctiliar in action. It's an event. If Paul had used the present tense of the verb, it would have meant that as long as you believed, you'd be saved. And when you quit, you need to be saved again. You need to start believing again or you'd be lost. But he used the aorist tense of the verb, and it's a dot. It's an event. Believe, period. And if you believe or trust in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, you're born into the family of God. Now, after you're born into the family of God, you become His child, then your life is weighed in the balances. How are you living for Him? Are you living a life that pleases Him? Are you living a life that displeases Him? Just like David, there was a time when David was pleasing the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. Then there came a time when David wasn't pleasing the Lord. With his encounter with Bathsheba and lying and killing Bathsheba's husband and adultery and other things that David did, God was not well pleased. The same thing happens in our own life. So when I'm relating to this particular passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, I want us to be encouraged, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to live a holy life. It will bring forth benefits that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into any man's heart, what things God hath prepared for them that love Him and obey Him and live for Him. I'm bringing out in our notes, it is Christ who is our example. You've seen these bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus is our example. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, be followers of me. That was a pretty bold statement for Paul to make. I would be a little bit reluctant for you to say that to you about me, though I would like to do that. Paul was able to do that, and he did. But I'm relating this, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was emulating and following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that this is what Paul was pointing to. Do what I'm doing because I'm trying to do what Jesus Christ would have me to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, "For even hereunto," that is, suffering, "were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." The Lord left us an example for us to follow in His steps, to do the things that He did. And then in Galatians chapter 4, 6, it says that God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." The Spirit of His Son is demonstrated in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Jesus praying in the garden, He prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." You know, when we say Father, you know what we should be meaning in our heart? We know that He is capable of doing anything that's according to His will. But you know what's important? It's His will and not ours that needs to be done. We should be wanting His will to be done. We should be wanting to please Him. And so God has given us the Spirit of His Son to help us to cry, "Abba, Father." By the way, the word Abba and the word Father is just the same word, just pronounced two different ways. In the Eastern nations, they talk about, in other words, instead of saying like we do in this country, "da da," you know, we talk about the D or in the front of the mouth. In the Eastern countries, they go in the back of their mouth and they go "Abba." It's the same word. We say "daddy," and they say "Abba, Father." Same word. So, it's submitting to the will of the Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The spirit of adoption is, the word adoption particularly, gives us a wrong idea. We're not adopted into the family of God. We're born into the family of God. We have a daughter, and we have no intentions of adopting her. You know, you don't have to adopt your kids. And if you're born from above, like John 3:3 says, you're in the family. So adoption is an entirely different subject, and it has to do with becoming a son. It's a compound Greek word. It means to place as a son. And we associate bar mitzvah with that. Are you familiar with a Jewish tradition of bar mitzvah? It's when a boy becomes a son. And when he becomes a son, he is recognized as a son with all the honor that goes with becoming a son in the family. It has to do with respect. He doesn't have to, had very many Jewish friends, but maybe when he becomes a son, he doesn't have to take out the garbage as much. I don't know. Anyway, when you become a son, you're no longer a servant. But we know today that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a servant. So we cry, "Abba, Father." And we submit to His will because one day we want to be placed in a position of a son just like Jesus Christ was placed in a position of a son. Now, it says in our text in Romans 1:4, "He was declared to be a son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The word "according" or "according to" is a preposition of relationship. In other words, according to the life that Jesus Christ lived, that is, the Spirit of holiness, He was declared the Son of God. God is not going to place a child of His in a position of honor and glory and responsibility who has been practicing disobedience, living in sin, rebellion, having no need for the Word of God in their life. He is not going to place honor upon a child who is in a state of rebellion, who is living in a state of sin. Jesus Christ did not live in sin. He lived a holy life. And we need to be encouraged to live a holy life, a clean life, not living in sin, not the works of the flesh. So the word according, he was declared the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, because he lived a holy life. He was declared the Son of God. The word Spirit has to do with not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of an individual. Did you know that we can have a spirit of meekness? We can have a spirit, a humble spirit. I just got through reading in Romans 8:15, where God has not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear. We can have a spirit of fear. There are all kinds of spirit that can handicap us. We can have a spirit that we are not capable of some things. And God hasn't given us those kinds of spirits. And so that's something that we can overcome. But the point here is this. The word Spirit here does not have the definite article before it, so it's not talking about a particular spirit. This is a spirit of holiness, a spirit of living a life of holiness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, it says that concerning His Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. I want you to relate, I'm going to try to help you to relate to this spirit of holiness to the human spirit of the Lord and not some divine spirit. Some divine spirit that we cannot relate to because we are not in touch with a divine spirit in ourselves, but we are in touch with our own spirit. And that is, we know when we're afraid. We know that when we have joy, we know that when we have peace, we know about a humble spirit. And so I want us to relate to the fact that this is, in the context of this verse, it's talking about His human spirit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it says concerning His Son, and it's interesting here, even though in the King James it says Jesus Christ our Lord, it's not in the Greek text. It is in the Greek text in verse 4. You find it down in verse 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But this is concerning His Son, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Because of the context of this verse 4 with verse 3, we see that it is in relationship to the seed of David, which is according to the flesh. We're talking about a human level here, and not a heavenly level. Okay? The phrase Jesus Christ our Lord, which is in verse 3 in the King James but not in the Nestles, is found in the last part of verse 4. And what is interesting about this is this. The word order is significant. It uses Jesus Christ our Lord. And what is the significance of using or having the word order, Jesus Christ our Lord? There are some passages of Scripture that have Christ Jesus. In other words, it has Christ Jesus. The emphasis is on His Messiahship, His anointing. The word Christ means to anoint. So the emphasis is on His heavenly position. Here, Jesus is used first, so the emphasis is on His humanity. That's the significance of it to me. And so that's the reason why that according to the spirit of holiness has to do with his human spirit of the way he lived. And I can relate to that. I can relate to the fact that Jesus Christ lived a separated, dedicated life. And you know what? I can do that too, because he is my example. And he has the power to give me the ability to live a holy life. You don't have to be in bondage to sin. You can be delivered. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find deliverance from sin. So the emphasis here is on his humanity. Now, the spirit of holiness. The phrase is describing a spirit that would cause him to live a clean and pious life. As the spirit of fear would cause us to live a certain way of a cowardness or hiding or subdued, the spirit of holiness will cause us to live a holy life. This word holiness is only found two other places in the New Testament. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and also in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the second place where this word is found. This is the spirit in which the Lord Jesus Christ lived. Obviously, he didn't have to cleanse himself from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, but he did live a perfect life in holiness, in separation. And we too need to do that. We need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And a filthy spirit has to do with our thought life and our attitude life and our life in rebellion against that which is right. We can cleanse ourselves from that spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Jesus Christ was holy. Therefore, we need to be holy as well in all manner of conversation. What is conversation? It's not just talking, it's lifestyle. We need to live a holy lifestyle, a clean lifestyle. And it goes on in verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." This is what the Lord is talking about. Be holy, for I am holy. We need to live a holy life. Now, the third occurrence is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints," or holy ones. Paul was praying for those at Thessalonica that their hearts might be established. Established means that they're not tossed around, not tossed to and fro, but they have a purpose in their hearts. It's out of the hearts comes the issue of life. It's out of your heart that causes your behavior. And so Paul wants them to be established in holiness, and it has to do with the heart. This has to do with the human part of our life. Unblameable in holiness before God. When will we be given an account of that? It's at the coming of the Lord Jesus, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time when we will be standing before God, and we will either hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord, or "Get rid of the unprofitable servant. Cast the unprofitable servant out." And this doesn't have anything to do with salvation. This has to do with the way you live. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 6, we're talking about holiness. It's not the same word, but it's from the same root word from the Greek language. In Romans 6:22, it says, "But now I'm being made free from sin and become servants to God, have your fruit unto holiness." Fruit bearing is what we see in our lives, what others see in our life. When we come up to a fruit tree, are we peeling back the bark to find the fruit? No. The fruit is hanging on the tree. And if you're living a life that's pleasing to Him, I don't have to peel back the bark to check to see that. The fruit's hanging on the tree. And we're to have our fruit leading to holiness. And of course, this is not the same word that we've been talking about in Romans 1, but it comes from the same root word. And it says, if you will have your fruit unto holiness, you will have, or the end of that life will be everlasting life. Now, I need to explain a little bit about the word everlasting, having everlasting life. You don't work to be saved, but you do work for everlasting life. And the key to understanding that is this. The word everlasting is an adjective. It's describing the word life. And it comes from the Greek word meaning age. So the noun age is used as an adjective. And it's describing life. And what age is it referring to? It's not referring to this age, but it's referring to the age that's coming, which is known as the millennial age. Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign in the coming age that we're waiting for right now. And if we will live a holy life today, He will put us in the position of a son, and we will rule and reign in that age as well. It's a very unhappy translation of the word everlasting. That word everlasting actually is translated out of the Latin Vulgate and not out of the Greek. That's an unfortunate thing they did. Because the word everlasting comes from the Greek word that means age. And if you think that the word everlasting life has to do with salvation, then you know that you can work for your salvation. If you sow to the things of the Spirit, you shall reap everlasting life if you faint not, in Galatians 6. That's works. And that's not talking about getting saved. You do not work for your salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and then you demonstrate your fruit by your works. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, we are exhorted to follow peace with all men. This word follow is a very strong Greek word. It means to pursue with malignity or malice. That means simply to pursue with a definite purpose. It's just like the fugitive. There was a man who pursued him. We are to pursue peace with all men and holiness. Not the same word that we've been studying in Romans 1, but of the same root. Without which no man shall see the Lord. If you don't follow peace and you don't follow holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Now, somebody said, do you think you'll see a particular saint? I don't know what, I think it was, Martin Luther. Somebody said, do you think you'll see Martin Luther in heaven? And they said, no, I don't think I'll see Martin Luther in heaven. And they were, taken back, staggering at the fact that Martin Luther wouldn't be in heaven. He said, no, I didn't say that. I just said I wouldn't see him. He'd be a lot closer to the Lord than I will be. That type of thing. That's what it's talking about. It's relative space is what it amounts to. And not to the fact that we can't be in heaven. But the point is this. I want to be on his right hand or on his left hand as close as I can be. You know, James and John were the ones who wanted to be on the right hand and the left hand. And the Lord says, it's not mine to give. But anyway, we need to pursue peace and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before the Lord is the same joy that's set before us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Jesus Christ had that joy set before him. He endured his cross. That's not the cross on Calvary only. That's just 3 hours or 6 hours or 9 hours of his life. He endured the cross of his life. The rejection by the nation of Israel. And picking up stones and trying to stone him and other times of rejection. That was part of the cross that Jesus bore. Because he despised the shame. What is the shame that he despised? I believe it's the despising the shame of not hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It says, the shame of thy nakedness will appear. Buy me white linen, that the shame of thy nakedness would not appear. White linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Find this in Revelation. Let me tell you, there's going to be naked believers standing before God, and there will be no streaking. The shame of your nakedness will show, and you will be embarrassed and excused. Now, what was the joy that was set before him? I believe it is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. If you want to be an overcomer, you better live a holy life. You better live a clean life. The works of the flesh should be absent. And if they occur, you know what needs to be done? You know, God has provided a cleansing for that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? I know that there are sins in my life that I can't remember, and I don't even know that I'm doing them. But you know how I take care of those sins? The Lord's provided for that in 1 John as well. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If I'm in the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of the sins that I can't remember and I don't know. And so therefore the Lord has provided for us for cleansing. But Jesus Christ was an overcomer. He overcame, and we are exhorted to overcome as well. And he was able to sit down at the throne of his Father, and we too will be able to sit with him in his throne if we're an overcomer. In fact, in Revelation 21:7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Today we're children. If we're qualified, we will be declared the Son of God, a Son of God, not the Son of God. There's only one the Son of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can be declared a son and qualified to sit with him in his throne. If we're not declared a son, We will not be qualified to sit with Him in His throne and rule over the nations in His millennial kingdom. So, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. We will be joint heirs with Christ. And I will be His God. You know what that tells me? I will be His God. In Hebrews 11, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. The men who live by faith in Hebrews 11, God says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. We're on the same page. We're walking together. I'm not ashamed of them, and I will claim them. And it says, and I will be their God, and he shall be my son. So, what do we need to do? If we have the Abba Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwelling in us, Romans 8:11, he that raised up Christ from the dead and gave Him glory shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He will raise us up and provide us with glory as well. Well, I think I'm going to stop our lesson there this morning, because I think that we should have a pretty full basket of what we need to be doing. We need to be living a clean life for the Lord. We need to be living a holy life. Why? Because Jesus Christ did it. And He's been given power that He might give it to us, that we can do it. We can't do it in our own strength and our own power. And because He lived a holy life and He was declared a son, one day, because we are an overcomer and we have lived a holy life, we too will be declared a son, and we will rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. That's the reward, and that's the hope that I'm looking for, and I would encourage you as well. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer together? Father, we do thank You for Your word that reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that He lived as our example. We're thankful, Lord, that You've not given us something that we need to do that's beyond our ability to do, because You have given us the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, and the grace that provides the strength and the power for us to accomplish the same things that He did. Help us, Father, to be overcomers and to stand approved in Your presence and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Father, we pray for those in our midst this morning that may not have come to the place in their life where they have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that You would give them boldness and help them to prepare for eternity as well. Bless this time of fellowship around Your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.